Everyone, welcome to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. It is wonderful to see you all this morning, and I welcome you no matter what circumstances you are here in. Maybe you're here in person, maybe you are joining us online. We are so delighted that the Lord has brought you here today so that we can all worship Him together, for He alone is worthy of our worship. And worship is what we're here to do. Though we did have an amazing, amazing breakfast this morning. Thank you so much to the Open Door class for preparing that. It was a fundraiser for Young Life. I think I was told 58 people were served. $530 was raised. $600 was raised. Very good. So thank you all so much to those who prepared that, to those who came out for that. What a blessing. Thank you all so much. And again, I welcome you whether you're a first-time visitor, maybe you've been here your whole life. Again, those of you online, welcome too. As far as announcements go, let me just point out a few. First off, tomorrow, I believe, is Monday midday. It looks like Lori Showalter will be here as our speaker. That should be excellent. Also, please take note of the bus trip that is mentioned in the bulletin, okay? Time is running out to sign up for that. It's already open to the community. So if you want to go, make sure that you sign up. That's always a great time. Note that we are having youth group tonight and Little Lambs at 5:30. Yes, my wife is shaking her head. I know about youth group. She knows about Little Lambs. So 5:30 tonight for those. 6:30, we are having our evening worship. We will not be having youth group 1 week from tonight because it is Mother's Day. Now, we have another announcement, but we are going high-tech this morning. At least I think we're going high-tech this morning. You saw us scrambling up here to get things started back on. But nevertheless, we have a video presentation, and Dylan, if you will, please serve. Thank you very much, Dylan. And now I think Amanda and Rob, or one or the other, they can fight it out over who's going to make announcements next to Bible school.
We're going to do something we haven't done in 3 years. Bible school. Starting it back again. It's going to be a big Bible school this year. It's going to be like we usually do it. No big changes. We're going to start on Father's Day, June 19th, and we'll go to Thursday, June the 23rd. Start at 6 o'clock, like we usually do, and then 8:30. We have a meal every night, starting at 5:30 for visitors and people, and at 5:15 for workers. I need three things for this to be successful. You need to pray. Again, we haven't done Bible school in 3 years, so there's some rustiness, and we've got to get the kinks out. We're a little bit on the slow side getting started, so we really need to pray. Secondly, I need your help. We need teachers, right, Amanda? We need people for music. Now, this is going to be geared from age 4 to age 12. Right? And so that's the teachers that we need focused on. There will be an adult speaker. Pat Patterson's lined up to speak. He's going to sort of correlate his talk with what we're doing in Bible school. And then we'll probably have work, something for the youth, either a class or helping us out. So we're focusing, we need teachers, we need people to help with crafts, we need people to help with meals, we need people to help with music, we need people to help with recreation. It's going to be the same format, we've always done it. But, and this is a but, we have a better curriculum this year. We're doing Anderson Genesis, which we've never done before. And we're focusing on Genesis and the basics of life and how God has created things. So it's going to be a message that our kids don't always hear. But they're going to hear it here at Old College, right? So I said three things I needed, right? I needed prayer, we needed people, and we need students. So if you, this is open to anybody. It's always been a big event. We've averaged about 100 kids, 120 kids in the past. So we really want to push that. So if you have families that want to come, push them this way, we'll probably provide it to you. Amanda?
I don't really have much more to say other than the sign sheet is over here. Also, in your bulletin is a little flyer. You can fill that out and put it in the offering plate. But we definitely need help. Also, one thing we're trying to do is get into the Raping Carnival Parade, so if anybody can help me with that. And also, we want to get the BMI mascot, so if anybody has, he's a kangaroo, so we're trying to get him. So if anybody has any connections there, that would be very helpful. But really, truly, everything Dr. Marsh said, and, you know, we need prayer, we need help, and that's about it.
Do you want Bible school? All right.
Amanda's wearing the Bible school t-shirt. Yes.
Is there any, like, teenager class or?
They're probably going to help. The teenagers are going to probably use them as helpers.
But we may have a class for them where you'll see how we go about this, how we go. If we get enough adult helpers, then we'll try to have a teenager class. That's a good point.
But this is the letter.
And if y'all think Rob has that military thing going on, you just wait until Amanda gets involved in that thing.
Also, there are flyers. If you have grandchildren or somebody that you would like to invite, there are flyers over here with the sign up sheet. Please feel free. I can get you more if you want to hand that more. But,
man, what about the younger ones? You said four. What about the one?
There's a nursery that's going to be provided. And we need nursery.
Very good. All right. Thank you all both so much. Again, there's other things going on. I'm going to leave those for you to find in your bulletin. Y'all know that Vacation Bible School is a big deal, so please be in prayer and pray about how the Lord would use you. Now, again, welcome to you all. We're here to worship, so let's now turn our hearts to the Lord as Donna leads us in the prayer.
I should say, good day, mate. It's an opportunity to practice my Aussie accent.
You need to practice more, okay?
Just like Santa's Elves song, it needs more work. But I will say that there's an other here, and the powers that be have discharged me with drama or being in charge of the skits. So other... check the other and write the skit, and I'll be in touch with you. And we can teach each other an Aussie accent. All right. My good morning to you as well. Our call to worship. Last week, we opened up our worship service with a call from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. And the scripture spoke to us then about God's greatness of his being a king. A king above all gods, and that we are to sing and shout with joy and with thanksgiving. And this morning we're going to continue to lean on Psalm 95, verses 4 through 7, in our call to solemn assembly. So, beloved, our call to worship the Word of God, Psalm 95, verses 4 through 7. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his. For he made it. And his hands, they form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. O Providence, let's do that now. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in worship and in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we are assembled this morning to worship you, to adore you. But as sinful people, we can't do even that without your help. And so we beseech your blessing upon us. We ask, God, that you would not only be present with us, but as our rock of ages, that we may abide in your protection and stand on your assurance of salvation. When we sing to you and confess your truths, may we understand what our lips utter. As we hear your word, that all-powerful, life-giving word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to understanding and our hearts to desire repentance and obedience. Lord, hear us now as we pray, even as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen indeed. Christians, we sometimes refer to ourselves and others as believers. So I ask you all this morning, what is it that we and you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of our body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first hymn this morning comes from our Green Bible Song book. It's number 196, Adoration and Submission. The words will be up in the screen, but also this song is from Psalm 95, which we had our call to worship from this morning. So number 196, if you would, please stand.
Thank you.
Donna. Please, you may be seated. This time, Children's Church and the leaders thereof may be dismissed. Do we have any children for Children's Church? One, two, three, four. Okay, good. Very good. Wonderful tie-dye outfit. As they march off again, I'll start off with the pastoral prayer, and I'll interrupt that for a season of silent meditation. And hopefully that'll be clear when that comes about, and then I'll return to the pastoral prayer. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, our lives are in your hands. And we live and we breathe because you've made us. And we love because you love us. Father, we have because you give to us. And our souls, they're eternal because you, our Creator, are eternal. And we're a reflection of your nature. Almighty God, we confess to you that we're dependent on you for everything. And that by your grace we are sustained, but yet we often go our own way. We do what seems right in our own eyes, not according to your word. Forgive us, we pray. Hear each one of us as we take a moment to silently meditate on your goodness and on your forgiveness. Merciful Father, you forgive us time after time after time. So many times that we can't number your forgiveness, nor can we measure the desire that you have to make us holy. How can we measure the love that you have for your Son Jesus? God, it's unfathomable, but that's how much you love us. May we be worthy of that gift. Of the immensity of your heart poured onto us so that we might live and live with you. God, eventually, we'll all be in glory with you, your church. But here on earth, we dwell amongst corruption. Not only are we inclined to sin, being prone to wander from you, but our world around us and that we live in, God, it's broken. Your creation, that which you designed to be beautiful and eternal, it's dying and rusting. Even our bodies fall victim to sin's corrupted nature. Many of us are weak and sore. We need healing from injuries and mental frailty, anxiety or depression. Some of us, God, are under a doctor's, even a surgeon's care. You've blessed us with the wonderful gift of medication, but that's not what ultimately heals us. It's you, God, our great physician. You cure us of physical ailments. You guide us providentially through life's challenges, keeping us safe from the evil one, that evil one who wishes to do us harm. And being our supreme leader in the shadow of foolish men and women, God, you know they think what they know best when it comes to our laws. But so often, God, they're flawed. They're flawed by corruption, by their hearts that are not of you. Heal us, Father. Heal our bodies, our souls, and our land. As Psalm 31:15 declares, our times are in your hands. And indeed they are, God. And lastly, we thank you for this body of believers before you now, our little church of old Providence, a handful of souls amongst your vast universal church of eternity. We gather together this Sunday morning in unity of Christ, in unity of purpose, and in unity of our need for each other, to spiritually sharpen each other, to pray for each other, and to uphold each other as each of us has need and ability. Thank you, God, for our willingness to forgive, to serve, and to love. For it's only by your grace that these are even possible. And in the midst of a corrupted world, we pray that your church flourishes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen indeed. Thank you very much, James. Well, I'd like to start out with a question this morning, or actually a series of questions. And it has to do with your life's experience. Have you ever been in a spot so confusing, so difficult, so dangerous, so bad, really, that you pondered, is God really there? Is the Lord even with me? Have you pondered if God could hear you? Maybe if God would hear you. If God would come to your rescue. Now, admittedly, I may be assuming too much here. When you face difficulty, maybe a preliminary question to ask is, where is God in the order of things that come to mind? The reality is this. Oftentimes, folks don't turn their attention to God until after they've made every effort to fix, to beg, to borrow, to steal, to insult, to fill in the blank, to fix the situation they're facing. And then when all of those things have been tried, and I'm guilty of this too, they say, well, I guess all I can do now is pray. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not faulting the final outcome of going to God. But I am saying that we ought to be going to the Lord first, not last. But nevertheless, have you ever faced a situation or situations like the ones I've described? Well, if so, realize that you are not alone. Both in the present now, but also throughout history, as our text is going to show. You know, one of the ways that Satan works is to convince us that our situations are entirely unique. That no one has faced fill in the blank as we have. Maybe it's suffering as we have faced suffering. Maybe it's difficulty as we have faced difficulty. And as a result, Satan really tries to convince us that no one could understand what we're going through. And what's worse, Satan will try to convince you that God is gone in those situations. That God is unable to intervene. That God is unable to not only provide relief, but that God could not possibly bring restoration. Yes, the fact is that Satan is working overtime to discourage, to dissuade, to disparage, to disrupt our lives to the point that we wonder, again, is God even there? Is the Lord even among us? We're coming off of this pandemic. This worldwide event that has caused lots of people to go into a tailspin. Things happen. We've got the situation with Russia and the Ukraine. You have the wickedness of the world that mounts up. You hear about storms, about natural disasters that are anything but natural. You hear about all of these things. And maybe you don't even have time to think about those things. Maybe it's your life that makes you wonder, is God even there? Is he really even among us? Again, this is the temptation that we face. It's rooted in the devil. He does it with us. He did it with the Israelites from of old. And in the midst of doing this very thing again and again, what we see is God revealing himself more and more, if we'll see it. We will see in these things, as we go to his word, how he functions. We will see the beauty of his grace. And I would tell you, even now, you would see that in your life as well, should you turn to him. Again, our passage today shows these things to be true as we continue to make our way through this series on the names of God that we find ourselves in. And what is that? We're simply going, chronologically speaking, through God's word. We started all the way back at Genesis 1, and we are making our way through, and we are examining every time that the Lord stops and either gives himself a new name, thus revealing himself, or accepts a new name, that someone attributes to him, because both show his faithfulness, both show his identity, both reveal who he is. Now, we will see this in Exodus chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn there with me. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 17, and I will have the words on the screen. But before we go any further, and before we read a thing, we need to stop and we need to go to the Lord for help, that he would help us understand both the text and how this applies to us. So let's go to him now. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to be here today. Not a single one of us by accident, and I realize that this is being recorded, or at least I think it is, and the internet is working, and I pray that you would be with our technology struggles, that things would proceed. I recognize that this may be found at some point in the future, next week, next month, next year. I don't know, but if someone happens to find this, stumble across it online, I pray that it would be a blessing, and I pray that as it is then, that it would be now, that as we go to your word, you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we're in desperate need of help. For as we come to your word, we bring all of our baggage with us. As we talk about struggling, as we talk about pondering your presence, perhaps our minds have already gone back to moments in time of great difficulty and adversity. Perhaps now there are those that are hearing this, that are facing great difficulty and adversity. And though they may not be able to articulate it, perhaps they are wondering if you are even among us. Father, we thank you that you are indeed, that your word bears it out, yes, that if we'll look, our lives would bear it out too. And we thank you that as you are here among us, you fill us with your Holy Spirit. So please now, by your Spirit, turn the lights on for us to see. Help us to have a real sense of your presence, for we know you are here. You alone are the audience. May this time be pleasing to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. Why are you complaining to me? Moses replied to them, why are you testing the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? In a little while, they will stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink. Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained. And because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And we'll stop reading right there for the moment. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. Well, we've read it, at least this portion of it, as it was with last week. You don't have to be some master interpreter or have phenomenal reading skills to understand what's going on in the passage that we just read. If you have those handy but uninspired chapter headings, it probably clues you in, right? Over chapter 17 in mine, it says, water from the rock. Yours may say something a little different in your Bible, but indeed, that's what we've just read is all about. But we've got to be careful here. We need to clarify something. Water from the rock here, Moses striking the rock. This is not the same as when Moses struck the rock and he was barred from the promised land. All right? And I just got to clarify that. That episode we find in Numbers 20. God told him in that instance to go and speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock in anger twice and said, and thus was barred from the promised land. Now, that story is not our story. It's not even the topic. But so often people ask, why? Now, why was Moses barred from entering the promised land? He struck the rock here. It wasn't a big deal. Fast forward to Numbers 20. He strikes the rock and God says, you're not allowed to get into the promised land. How does that work? Y'all, the answer is simple. Realize this, and I've just got to address this, and then we'll get back to our text. But realize, first and foremost, that Moses never really had any power of his own. It was all God's power. And Moses was called to use God's power given to him in the exact way that God commanded, because Moses was God's representative. He was the prophet of God, yes, and he was also Israel's leader. So when Moses struck the rock in Numbers chapter 20, disobeying God, as opposed to what we just read here, God told him in this chapter to strike the rock. But when Moses struck the rock in Numbers chapter 20, as opposed to what we read, he did so out of anger and he thus misrepresented God. He misused God's power. And you just can't do that as God's representative. That's why Moses, even though the author of the book of Hebrews, you realize it. Again, I think we've talked about this before. Jeopardy question, right? If you're ever asked, who is the most faithful character in all of God's Word? The author of Hebrews says that Moses is the most faithful servant in all of God's house. So if you're ever wondering, that's what the Bible testifies to. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to compare Moses to Jesus. And Jesus is called greater than Moses because Jesus isn't a servant in the house of God. He's the architect over the house of God, number one. And number two, Jesus never misrepresented God. Jesus never misused the power of God. Instead, Jesus was always obedient and Moses wasn't. All right. So that's what got Moses barred from the promised land. But that is not what we are dealing with here in Exodus chapter 17. Okay. Again, the story is rather simple. The Israelites are moving through the desert. And remember, we talked about this the last time. This is a picture of the way the Israelites would have gone after departing from the Red Sea, making their way to the Promised Land. It doesn't exactly look like a nice place full of lots of water, does it? No, it's a desert. It's barren. And as they're making their way through, they run out of water. All right? And they start their complaining. Just like we saw last week in Exodus 15 at Marah. Just like we saw also referenced in Exodus 14 at the Red Sea. Just like they will continue to do throughout Moses' leadership. Do you see the pattern developing with the Israelites? This is one reason why Moses responded to them as he did at the end of verse 2. By asking them. He said, why are you complaining to me? Moses replied to them, why are you testing the Lord? And y'all, we've got to stop here for a moment because we find a very valuable lesson here. All right? Please hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Let's start out with what I'm not saying. All right? In no way, shape, or form am I comparing myself or the session or our church to the leadership of ancient Israel to Moses. Moses was the prophet of God and the leader of the nation of Israel. So there is no comparison in that regard. All right. However, the principle revealed in our passage remains, and we would do well to pay heed to it. And that principle that's revealed here is that if you have a grumbling and a complaining spirit, you need to be careful. Now, I'm not saying if you're not critical, again, hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. There are times to be critical. There are times to voice concern. There are times to talk about things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is what Moses points to. This grumbling, this complaining, this constant look at life as if everything is against you. Have you ever known somebody that's like a walking minus sign? Right? You give them $1,000 and they'd complain that it's in hundreds instead of fifties. Right? There are people like that. There are people in this world that exist that they genuinely cannot be happy unless they've got something to be upset about. Y'all ever know? I see a lot of people smiling and shaking. Yeah, we all know people like that, right? What Moses is talking about here, what our passage is talking about, is that form of grumbling and complaining. There's a warning to that. And listen to me now. If you are a grumbler, and a serial complainer, if you are bitter and toxic, and if you refuse to follow God's word, but instead you just make yourself a constant critic of everything, then realize what you're doing here. Moses reveals it to the Israelites. He says here, why are you complaining to me? Why are you testing the Lord? Y'all, if that's you, then realize the scripture paints that as you're testing God. It may seem like you just have a bad attitude. No, it's about your relationship with the Lord. And God is clear and his word is clear. Do not put God to the test. Believe me, that's no place you want to find yourself. But that's exactly what the Israelites are doing. Look at verse 3. It says, but the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. Again, sometimes our English words don't accurately portray just how bitter this is, how toxic this is. They were grumbling against Moses. They said, why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us? Excuse me, and our children and our livestock with thirst. That's one of those things. We don't know what Moses was thinking, but it's almost like if you were Moses, this is why Moses is the most faithful servant in all of God's household, because we have no response from him. Right. But he's got to be thinking, do you really think that I did all of this? First off, Moses wouldn't have even said, I brought you out of Egypt. Moses would have pointed to the fact that God was the one that brought him out of Egypt, not Moses. But nevertheless, it's almost like he would say, do you really think that that's why God did what he did? Do you really think that's why God took on Pharaoh and all of Egypt's gods and goddesses just to bring you out here and kill you? But y'all, that's the point, isn't it? Even though we can read this and say, well, obviously God wasn't doing that. If you're a grumbler and a complainer, if you're always looking for the opportunity to not see the positive, but instead complain over what you are facing, then don't expect your brain to work right. That was the case with ancient Israel. Again, it sounds like they're grumbling and complaining against Moses, but they're really grumbling and complaining against God, because God was the one that delivered them. You can see the effect that this has on Moses. It says in verse 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? In a little while, they will stone me. You know, it's fascinating. If you go all throughout Israel's history and you look at their different leaders, you find statements not exactly like this, but you see it later with Joshua as he's dealing with the Israelites. You definitely see it from Moses later on as he deals with them. Even when Solomon becomes king of Israel, he says, Lord, give me wisdom, because who can lead such a people? The Israelites were particularly skilled at grumbling and complaining, okay? Moses thinks that they're going to actually physically kill him. He's afraid for his life under this from the Israelites. But you see, it's at this moment that God intervenes. We've read it, but in verses 5 through 7, we have this amazing and true account of when God told Moses to go on ahead and to take the elders of the Israelites with him. Side note, why are we Presbyterians? Because God leads through elders. Nevertheless, God told Moses, take the elders with you. Take the staff that you use to turn the Nile to blood. And I'm going to stand in front of you at the rock at Or. And then when you strike the rock, water will gush forth and the people will drink. As we read, that's what Moses did. And that's what happened. Y'all, this amazing, incredible thing happened. In the middle of the desert, they're thirsting to death, and water gushes from the rock. Now, you would think, okay, great, end of the chapter, everything's great for the Israelites. Problem solved. I mean, God had proven himself faithful. Moses, at this point, had proven himself capable of leading them. So the Israelites shouldn't have any more issues, right? Wrong. If that's what you're thinking, if you know anything about Israel's history, think about everything that had happened at this point. Hadn't God proven himself when he delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt? But it wasn't enough. And then, didn't God prove himself when he delivered them at the Red Sea when Pharaoh decided he wanted them back, so all of his chariots came after them, and the Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry land? But that wasn't enough either. Then, as we saw last week in chapter 15, wouldn't you think that God would have finally proven himself when they're walking through the desert and they come across Marah, this place with bitter water, and then God shows Moses a tree to throw into the water and the water becomes sweet? Wouldn't you think that would prove things? Well, that wasn't enough either. Now, we didn't read it, but if you did read chapter 16, you'd find out the Israelites ran out of food. And y'all, honest to goodness, this was not a metaphor. It actually happened. Food fell out of the sky, y'all. The most incredible thing that we could even begin to imagine. Food fell from the sky. And you'd think that would be enough. But the Israelites complained about the food falling from the sky not being flavorful enough. And so God provided quail. And you'd think that would be enough to prove to them that God was faithful. But it wasn't. Again, do you see the pattern? That's why after water came forth from the rock, after this amazing miracle that was an act of God's grace and provision, we see in verse 7 that Moses, you know, our series is on the names of God, and we'll get to that. But we see other names in this chapter. Because after God had even done that, it says in verse 7, he, Moses, named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained. And because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah and Meribah. Now that's Hebrew, of course. But you know what the English translation of these words mean? There's different translations, but I think it's fair to say that Massah is best translated as testing. And Meribah is best translated as quarreling or fighting. Imagine that. I don't think they had postcards back then. Could you imagine getting a postcard from testing and quarreling? Right? The weather in quarreling is beautiful. I hate it. You know, we want to fight about it, right? Yeah. But that's what's going on here. That shows the heart of the Israelites, that they are such complainers, they're such grumblers, that Moses names that place where incredible things happen. He names it testing and quarreling. But doesn't it make sense that he would? Because again, they said, is the Lord among us or not? Thus putting the Lord to the test even after they had seen all of these things. Now, here's the thing. You and I might think about them being delivered as slaves, them at the Red Sea, all those things I talked about, food from the sky. And it might tempt us to say, what is wrong with these people? Don't they see? Don't they understand that the Lord's going to take care of them yet? We might even be tempted to say, man, those Israelites are messed up. Look at how ungrateful they are. How dare they ask, is the Lord among us or not? Come on! But before we chide the ancient Israelites, before we marvel over their ingratitude and lack of faith, allow me to point your attention to the questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon. You see, it's real easy for us to read about the ancient Israelites and marvel over their stubbornness, their ingratitude, their lack of perspective and so forth. Yet, how often do we doubt the Lord's presence in our lives? How often do we doubt the Lord's presence in the world around us, thinking that the world is just going to hell in a handbasket and Jesus is going to have to come back because that's the only thing that can possibly intervene? Sure, the Israelites saw God's faithfulness in those very tangible ways. But think about what we've seen. Y'all, we have the entire testimony of God's Word, of His faithfulness to us and to His people throughout the generations, and we still doubt. You and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ when God gave ultimate provision for all things. God gave His one and only Son to die for us, and He did. And we are still tempted to doubt. Again, you and I can look at our own lives, and if you look, you will see the ways that the Lord has provided, ways that He has come to your aid again and again. And yet, when the pain comes, when trouble hits and rears its ugly head, the fact is, we are tempted to forget the Lord. As a result, we ought to take it easy on those ancient Israelites. And as a result, we ought to praise God for His faithfulness. For though this section of the passage ends here, with them in testing and quarreling, the chapter isn't over. Look at what happens next. After the Israelites ask, "Is the Lord among us or not?" we read beginning in verse 8 of the same chapter. It says, "At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, 'Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses had told him, and he fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went on top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew weary, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, 'Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and he named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from this generation or from generation to generation.'" We'll stop reading there. Again, I mentioned that before reading, the question the Israelites asked is the Lord among us or not? The question you might find yourself asking is God really there? And the answer to that is, without a shadow of a doubt, yes. So much so that God receives a new name from Moses in light of God's intervention. We have the English translation and it's obvious. Again, it's there in verse 15. "And Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" Now again, that's the English translation. But if you read the Hebrew, you would see that a name is given. Lord is in all caps. That means the personal name of God. I believe it's Jehovah. But the next part is Nisi. Jehovah Nisi or Nisi, depending on your pronunciation, which means God, the Lord, is our banner. And by banner, y'all, this doesn't just mean poster. It means that God is the standard under which we rise and apart from which we fall. That whole bit about Moses' hands being kept up as long as his hands were raised, pointing to Jehovah's might, Jehovah's strength, the Israelites prevailed. By banner, this means that the Lord is to be our declaration of identity, our declaration of belonging, that with God as your banner, you're saying you belong to God Almighty, that you are His child and that you trust in Him. Y'all, again, there's a reason Israel prevailed as long as Moses held his hands up. This points to the nature of our relationship with God. The fact is this, so long as you are trusting in the Lord, not putting Him to the test, but so long as you are trusting in Him, though you will face difficulty, though I guarantee you, you will face opposition as we talked about last week, ultimately you will prevail, but not because of you. Because of God's power in you, because of God's peace that resides in you by His Holy Spirit alone. It is all about Him. And it's for this reason that I must say, that I can say, if you are struggling, if you feel as though the Lord has disappeared or isn't with you, y'all, with our power being based on the Lord, the question isn't if the Lord is with you. The question is, are you with the Lord? That's the thing the Israelites missed, you see. The Israelites kept on asking, "Is God with us? Is God with us? Is God with us?" And they never stopped to ask if they were with God. They never stopped. They just kept on. My friends, as a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you today to stop. To take the time, the disciplined approach to life. Every day, take the time to stop and to dwell on God's provision. Take the time to stop and look back over your life and you'll see how He's been faithful. You won't miss all the ways that the Israelites missed that God had been there for them and delivered them again and again. You'll see God's work in your life. And as you dwell on what the Lord has done for you, as it was with Moses, so it will be with you. You'll realize that the Lord is your banner too. But as long as you're trusting in Him, it doesn't matter what you face because you'll never be alone. If you know Him, dwell on these things. But if you don't know Him, and you know you don't know Him today, realize that He can and will be your banner. But realize that the means by which He will be your banner, it points back to Moses, and Moses points forward to it. Just as Moses' hands were raised, and as long as they were raised, Israel prevailed. So it is the hands of Jesus Christ that would be raised on your behalf. It's by His wounds that you are healed. It is by His blood that was poured out that you are washed. It is by His sacrifice that you have belonging and you are loved. Loved more than you could imagine. Loved so much God sent His only Son for you. Certainly He will be with you. No matter what you are facing. And if you don't know the Lord, turn to Him today. Ask Him to be Lord of your life, and He will. He will be your banner. If anybody wants to talk about this, see me afterwards, and we will. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise You for the simple truth and beauty of Your Word. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. But Your love is so immense and free that You provided this way, this only way of salvation. And not only that, in Jesus Christ alone, we have newness of life. We have provision. We have peace. We have Your presence. We all doubt. We all struggle. There are times when we are overwhelmingly tempted to wonder, are You even with us? It is in those times, Father, that I would ask that by Your Holy Spirit You would convict and direct us back to You and Your faithfulness. Because indeed You are here. And as Your Word says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We praise You for Your mercy and for Your grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now close by singing together. The hymn book, It Has My Hope, is built on nothing less. I know it is the solid rock, but it's number 368 in your red hymnal. My hope is built on nothing less. Please stand with me as we sing. receive the benediction. Now may the grace and the peace and the love and the mercy and the fellowship of God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.